but that's okay because I think it would have been an easy question to answer. So, do you ever get discouraged about God's church? I mean, if you love His church, then it's often natural for us to get discouraged at times. We're human, and church is made up of other humans, right? And we get discouraged because we don't all think the same. The Apostle Paul certainly got discouraged. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gave a summary of the many of the hardships he went through for the cause of Christ. And in verse 28, Paul said this: "Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxious concerns for all the churches." I liked how the Living Bible put it. They put it this way: "Then besides all this, I have the constant worry of how the churches are getting along." Right? We're all people. And some people rub us the wrong way. Some, we don't all get along. We have to work harder with other people than we do with some other people. But you see, if we love God's church, it's natural for us to get discouraged at times. Because if you didn't love it, then you wouldn't care what was going on, right? We want to see God's church succeed. Now we see Jesus wants to build His church in spite of our discouragements, okay? And our scripture this morning is going to help us to remind us that we should be confident about the Lord's church. So we're going to investigate God's word and see why. So if you haven't already opened your Bible, we are in Matthew chapter 16. So I encourage you to turn there. And today we're going to begin to focus on the sure truth that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to build His church. And we'll finish next week with part two. But first, we're going to start here. And before we read, I'm going to go in and share my first of 6 points. Yeah, six, so bear with me. Although I promise you it wasn't very long, Randall, so they're kind of short points. So first, we can be sure that Jesus will build His church because He is the Christ. Okay? Because He is the Christ. See, Jesus is the promised Messiah, right? He is the Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God. And He is the only Savior of the world. Let's listen to Peter's bold proclamation in verse 13 through 16. So, chapter 16, starting verse 13, says this: "When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They answered, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So this is an amazing claim, okay? I want to just put that out there. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this claim would be preposterous if it wasn't true. But it is true, okay? That's why C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." He goes on to say that this is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But he closes with this, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. You see, church, C.S. Lewis is right with these words. We need to proclaim Jesus for who he truly is. Okay? He's not just some man who said great things and did great things. He's the Lord. Peter, we need to proclaim Jesus for who he is, and Peter sure did. That's why he answered Jesus by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yes, this claim would be ridiculous if it wasn't true, but it is true. That's why we humble our hearts before Jesus, right? And that's why we call him our Lord, our Savior, our God, and our King. That's why we do it. Because it's not ridiculous. It's true. See, from everlasting to everlasting, Jesus is the only begotten Son of the living God. And that's the truth. And your eternal destiny will hinge on this one thing only. Do you believe the truth about Jesus Christ? Do you believe in who he is? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Do you believe enough to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? See, whether you spend eternity in heaven or in hell hinges on this one thing. Do you believe the truth about Jesus? That's what matters. We can be sure that the Lord will build his church because he is the Christ. Amen. And second, because this truth comes from God. I don't know why that did that. Sorry. Because this truth comes from God. You see, God the Father himself has given us the revelation of this truth about his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Join me there. The Lord explained this to Peter, and he said this. And Jesus answered him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." You see, God the Father revealed this truth about Jesus to the Apostle Peter. He said it right here. And in fact, in the next chapter, chapter 17 of Matthew, Peter, James, and John will see Christ's glory revealed at the top of a mountain. And all three of them will hear God the Father speak these words. "This is my one dear Son in whom I take great delight. Listen to him." Right? See, a lot of the times for us in our day and age, God reveals his truth through who? He reveals it through the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? He reveals it through his word, through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. He opens our eyes to what the scriptures say, what do they mean. And the truth about Jesus is certainly divine revelation, and it still is today. It's not a matter of human reasoning, though, okay? It's a matter of heavenly revelation. See, we don't come to Jesus by figuring it. We come to Jesus by faith. We are to preach the truth, teach the truth, and try to reach others with the truth. Okay, that's what we're called to do. But only God can reveal the truth. Okay? We have limits. God doesn't. Only God can reveal the truth. And that's just as well, right? Because anything that I can talk someone into, guess what? Somebody else can talk someone out of, right? If I'm able to talk you into it, somebody who speaks probably way better than I do can talk you out of it. Okay? But anything that God talks you into, it will be yours forever. Okay? Only God can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Only God can open the ears of the spiritually deaf. And only God can give life to the spiritually dead. Psalms 127:1 tells us that if the Lord does not build a house, then those who build it work in vain, right? The truth about Jesus Christ comes from God himself. That's why in John 6:44, Jesus said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It all hinges on God, right? Yes, God uses preachers, okay? God uses preaching, but people are not saved by the sermon I'm speaking. That's not what they're saved by. They're saved by the Holy Spirit. Preachers, teachers, and witnesses can get the message into your head, but only God can get the truth into your heart, right? We're not saved through our head, we're saved through our heart. And all true Christians are part of God's church because of God, because of our God-given faith. So, that's why we can be sure that the Lord will build his church, because the truth about Jesus comes from his heavenly Father. Thirdly, we can also be sure because Jesus is confident in his work. Okay? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is fully confident in the work that he is doing to build his church. Okay? There's nobody with more confidence than Jesus Christ and God. Listen for the Lord's confidence in verse 18 as we read it. It says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, Lord willing, we'll focus on the rock aspect next week. But today, Jesus says this, "I will build my church. I will build my church." There's not a hint of doubt in the words that he spoke there. Right? He didn't say, "I might build my church." "I will probably build my church." Right? It's like when you tell your kids that you might or we will maybe go do something. All they hear is, "I will, we will," right? It's like, oh, it's a guarantee, but it's not. There's the maybe in there, but that's not here. There's no hint of doubt in his voice. And we can be confident because he is confident. Hebrews 12:2 tells Christians that we should be keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. "For the joy set out from him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, church, when Jesus died on the cross, he could already see beyond the cross. Jesus could already see his glorious resurrection. He could see his triumphant return to heaven. He could see where he would sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus could see his glorified church, including everyone who would receive him as their Lord and Savior, right? See, Jesus is building has been building his church for 2,000 years now, right? Nothing's really new, right? It's the same church he built 2,000 years ago that we're trying to build today. And he's certainly going to finish what he started. See, the Lord's confidence stands on the rock-solid foundation of his infinite goodness, knowledge, and power. And his confidence should be a great encouragement to us. I mean, we like confidence, don't we? We like when we're confident in people, don't we? For example, when you go to the hospital, you don't want to hear the nurse say, "Gee, I sure hope I can hit this vein." Like, you don't want to hear that. Or when you get your car out of the shop, you don't want the mechanic to say, "Well, sure hope those brakes work." It's not comforting. And then who wants to get on a plane when the pilot says, "Well, I hope I can land this thing"? Like, we want confidence. Even if they don't think they have the confidence, we want them to be perceived that they have the confidence at least, right? It gives us comfort. Where was I? We don't want to hear those things. I don't want to hear those things. But you see, Jesus is not like that. The Lord is as sure can be. Again, in verse 18, Jesus said this, I will build my church, right? And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's confidence. There's no wavering in that statement. We can be sure that Jesus will build his church because he is confident in his work. Fourthly, I think, and because he has given us the keys to heaven. Now, our keys are not physical keys like Eddie has probably a ton of keys on his key ring. He let me borrow some of them for an illustration. I was like, this is just some of them, and there's still a lot. But they're not physical keys, right? Our keys to heaven, they're spiritual keys. And the Lord told Peter about these keys in verse 19. There Jesus told Peter this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. Now, I believe these words aren't just for Peter. Jesus spoke these words to all of his church. And this means we're not supposed to be just living in this world for me, for ourselves, right? That's not what we're here to do. We've all have been given a big part in God's work in our world. And we have no idea of all the great things God will do if we will just do our part for the cause of Christ, right? Someone very wise said this. They said, we may be able to count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. And I couldn't find who said it, so I quoted someone very wise, right? It's truth. Only God knows what will happen when we do our part, right? We may be able to count each person in this room, but we can't count what God can and maybe has already done in our lives, right? We don't always see how things end. That person you ran into 20 years ago and said something encouraging to might have been a seed you planted in their life, right? You don't know. Only God knows what will happen when we do our part. So take up the spiritual keys that God has given to us. Those are the keys of the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful. Use it. The keys of the Word of God. It's only good if you're in it, right? The keys of the spiritual gifts that God has given you. We all have spiritual gifts. We all have things that we're good at. FYI, that's what a spiritual gift is typically. Something you're good at, right? And we do all that we can for the cause of Jesus Christ. See, we can be sure that Jesus will build his church because he has given us the keys to heaven. And fifthly, because he died on the cross for us. Amen? He died on the cross for us. The Lord began to talk about his cross in verse 20 through 21. He says this, then he instructed his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You see, without the Lord's death on the cross, right, the church would have never been born. That's where it began. And all of us would be lost forever. Everyone would be lost forever. But Jesus, he did go to Jerusalem. He did suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He did die on the cross for our sins. And 3 days later, Jesus did rise again in everlasting victory over death. He did all of those things. Just think of the love that took Jesus to go to the cross for us. Because there's no greater love. Jesus said this in John 15, 13. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. Right? We can see a picture of the Lord's love in a 42-year-old dad named David Saunders. And on October 19, 2000, okay, I was at least alive for this one, quite alive. David was waiting in the driveway of his home for his 4-year-old daughter, Danielle, who was due to get off the school bus. I know 4-year-old's young, but I don't know. That's just what the story says. That particular day, as he was waiting, he noticed a truck come up behind the bus and stop. And David crossed the street to meet Danielle at the bus, and they crossed back over the street together and stood in the driveway. And then suddenly David noticed a car coming up behind the truck that was stopped behind the bus. And the car was going way too fast to stop in time. And so the car decided to swerve out of the way from hitting the truck, but instead they swerved towards the driveway of the Saunders. And the car was racing straight towards David and his little girl. So David grabbed Danielle by her little arm and tossed her out of the way to a safe spot in the driveway. But tragically, there was not enough time for David to get out of the way, and he was killed and pronounced dead at the scene. But you see, now this little girl may never know her dad in this world, but she will know how much he loved her, right? He sacrificed his life. He saw the car coming. He could have easily gotten out of the way and saved himself, couldn't he have? But he didn't do that. He made sure his daughter was safe first. See, we can always know how much Jesus loves us, right? David died for his daughter, earthly life. But Jesus Christ died to give us everlasting life, right? He could have easily not died on that cross, but he did. We can be sure that Jesus will build his church because he died on the cross. And lastly, this morning, because the good news is clear, okay? This one, I got a lot of funny things, so bear with me. Gallery owner tells one of his artists that he has some good news and some bad news for him. And the artist, of course, like most people, is like, well, what's the good news? Well, he replies, the good news is that a man came in here today asking if the price of your paintings would go up after you died. When I told him they would, he bought every single one of your paintings. Elated, the artist asked, well, what could possibly be the bad news? And the gallery owner said, well, apparently the man was your doctor. Doctor must have known something the artist didn't know, of course. See, we all love to receive good news, don't we? We love the good news, right? Verse 21 through 23 tells us some great news. It says this, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me because you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. You see, church, verse 22 shows us that Peter didn't understand the good news of that day. He didn't understand that good news. See, none of the Lord's disciples understood the cross until after Jesus rose again from the dead. They couldn't make that connection. And tragically today, most people still don't understand it. See, but the good news is clear. The good news about our crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ is clear to everyone who will receive it by receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the problem is, church, right? Where there's good news, typically there's bad news. We just saw it in that little funny example. I have some other funny examples for you this morning. The deacons were talking to the pastor about the baptisms that were held during the service. They said this, "Pastor, the good news is you baptized 7 people today in the river. The bad news is you lost 2 of them in the swift current." Right? Pretty bad news. Another one. One of the church board members said to the pastor this. They said, "Good news. Church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. The bad news is you were gone on vacation the whole time." Right? Last one. The youth pastor was talking to someone in the congregation. They said this. They said, "Good news. I hear the youth group came out to your house for a visit. Too bad it was in the middle of the night and they were armed with toilet paper and shaving cream," right? There's good news, right? There's also some bad news. Again, the good news for us is that Jesus died and rose again for our sin. And now we can spend eternity with him. Church, that's the good news. The bad news is this. If you don't know him, you will be spending eternity apart from him. That's the bad news. See, we must accept the good news. We must embrace the good news. Our risen Savior is going to build his church, as I close. And guess what? He wants you to be a part of it, right? It's like a pyramid scheme almost, the idea. I'm going to I want you a part of it, right? But no, it's not like that. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants everyone to be a part of the building of his church. And I have 2 pictures. I'll have them up there at the same time. 2 illustrations here. 2 cartoons of boats being rowed, okay? The top one has many people doing a slew of other things, and there's one person rowing, right? The bottom one, for example, though, has one person leading and guiding while everybody else is rowing, okay? You put those boats up against each other in a race, who's going to win, the top or the bottom? It's the bottom. You got more power going to, unless the one person in the top, some freak, Hercules or whatever, they're going to lose a race. Okay? These different boats represent the church. So the question is, which church is yours? Which church is ours? Which church do you want to be a part of? Are you in it just for the ride? Are you in it to help row, right? See, I want our church to be a church where we're all working at rowing the boat. We're in it together. We're in it to lead and to build the church. Jesus wants us to build his church. And Jesus wants us to do everything we can to help build his church. So a reminder of our points as we close with a song here in a minute. We can be sure that Jesus will build his church because he is the Christ and because the truth comes from God the Father, right? Point 1 and 2. We can be sure that Jesus will build his church because Jesus is confident about his work. We can be sure that Jesus will build his church because Jesus has given us the keys to heaven. And we can be sure that Jesus will build his church because Jesus died on the cross for us and because the good news about Jesus is clear. 5 and 6. So church, I encourage you to be open to letting God use you to build his church. Amen. I invite you to stand this morning as we close in a song.